It has some value to it, but man, I'll tell you what, when it is authentic, when it is the real deal, man, the price goes up and it gets pretty exciting, doesn't it? In fact, came across this video of several of the most highly appraised items that they came across. Watch this. What they did is they determined that each of these items were authentic. And when they determined that they were authentic, they were very valuable. They were of great worth. Now, that being said, sometimes there are things that are fake. And it's difficult to tell the difference between that which is genuine and that which is fake. In our day, when you have imitation everything from juice, you know, you have imitation juice, and imitation diamonds, and sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. It is important that we find things that are authentic. After a parent-baby dedication of his baby brother, little Johnny sat in the back seat of his mom and dad's car and sobbed all the way home. His father asked him three times, "Johnny, what's wrong? I mean, we just went to church and your little brother was dedicated before the Lord and it was just a great time." And finally, little Johnny replied, "The pastor said that he wanted us to be brought up in a Christian home and I want to stay with you guys." Well, I hope that his response wasn't because of a lack of his parents' genuine walk with God, and yet that ought to make us think. What are we like here, and what are we like when we go out those doors? What are we like here, and what are we like when we go home? What is the atmosphere at home like? Are you genuine regarding your commitment that we see here, or that other people see here? What are you like at work? What kind of witness, what kind of a testimony are you at work? Or what do you like when everybody else goes to bed and you're alone with your computer or the television remote? What are you looking at? What are you watching? Or what do you like when, you know, we have the holidays coming up, right? You got Thanksgiving, you got Christmas, New Year's, and, you know, you spend time with family and you know, you're talking with family, talking with friends and having a great time with them, but then what about when you leave them and how do you treat them behind their backs? Right? Is your faith genuine? Are you the real deal? Do you have a relationship with God that makes a difference or has made a difference in your life? Here's the take-home thought today. You have the message notes or you can go to YouVersion on your phone app and you can... all the notes are right there. But the take-home thought today is authenticity is the mark of true discipleship. Authenticity is the mark of true discipleship. Last week, we talked about delusional discipleship. Today, we're talking about true discipleship and authenticity, being genuine, being the real deal. That's the mark of being a true disciple. The heart of a true disciple will be known by his fruit as well. The true disciple will practice what he preaches. Your faith needs to be authentic, or listen to this, or it's not faith. It's fake. And today we're going to learn that authentic disciples hold up under pressure. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. We've been through the Sermon on the Mount, and today we're drawing it to a close. We've spent several months taking each passage out of the Sermon on the Mount, talking about Jesus' message, the greatest message that was ever preached. And here we're coming to an end, and Jesus is closing out His sermon. Matthew chapter 7, and interestingly, Jesus concludes His Sermon on the Mount with a poignant illustration. In verses 15 through 20, He warned about false teachers. Remember that a couple weeks ago? In verses 21 to 23, He warns about false professions. Delusional discipleship. This is what we talked about last week. Listen to this. Look at verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. Many will say to Me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and in Your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from Me, you evildoers. You see, salvation and authentic discipleship is not a matter of what you say or what you do. It's not a matter of mere outward expressions. There are a lot of people who think that. Maybe you're here this morning. You think, man, I'm okay. I go to church once in a while and I'm a good person. That's what He's talking about here. And we discussed last week the fact that Jesus was referring back to His take-home thought in chapter 5. Flip back to chapter 5 and look at verse 20. And He says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness, your goodness, the good things you do, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness, and they looked at the Pharisees who, I mean, they looked good on the outside, man. They just looked really sharp. They did everything right, seemingly. And Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they're like, oh my goodness, how in the world could that possibly be? Because the righteousness of which Jesus speaks is not a self-righteousness. You could never be good enough. It is an imputed righteousness that is given to the believer at the moment of salvation. We just heard testimonies of that. Where, you know, Harold was here and says, you know, man, I tried and my life was crumbling in and it just wasn't working. What I was doing wasn't working. And then I trusted Jesus, you see. And that makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. It's an imputed righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ that enables one to stand before our holy God. Not our righteousness, but His righteousness. And any acts of righteousness then subsequent to salvation are a result of that salvation. It's a result of a changed heart. Believing that Jesus died on the cross for you. He paid for your sin and you ask Him to forgive you of your sin. That's called repentance. You turn away from your sinfulness and say, oh God, I need a Savior and I believe that Savior is Jesus. I believe He died, was buried, and rose again and I ask You to save me. And at that moment, you have a regenerated heart. You have Christ in you, the Holy Spirit in you to enable you, to strengthen you, to become the righteousness of Christ. So now the question becomes, who then is an authentic disciple? You have professors, people who say those things and maybe even do certain things, but who's really authentic? Or rather, what does authentic discipleship look like in real life? So we come then to verses 24 to 29. Therefore, okay, He just said, you can't, it's not a matter of doing certain things and saying certain things. Therefore, everyone, and here's the illustration. Everyone who hears these words of Mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of Mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down and the streams rose and the wind blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash. What made the difference? Three tests of authentic discipleship here this morning. These are, again, evidences of salvation, evidences of that changed heart accomplished by God and the power of God in the life of an individual. The first one is an authentic disciple listens. An authentic disciple listens. Now, interestingly, both builders hears these words of mine, Jesus says. Both builders hear. The foolish man was the delusional disciple. Verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. These are the Pharisees, or those like them. They stood in the background, had their arms crossed. They slouched. They were skeptical. They were sneering, disrespectful. Yeah, right. Prideful, self-righteous. They were hypocritical. Isn't that what keeps people out of churches? Hypocrites. People who say one thing, but when they leave, that's why I ask that question, what do you like when you go out the doors? And that's what turns people off. People are looking, and what God wants, authenticity. Many are just going through the motions. Not engaged, not really paying attention, or listening with any intention to apply the truth. That's a delusional disciple. That's foolish. That's what Jesus says. The wise man is the authentic disciple. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. This is the individual that really listens. They were attentive and they were amazed. This is new stuff. They hadn't heard this kind of thing before. All they heard was the stuff that the Pharisees had been telling them, the teachers of the law. But they're like, wow, this guy teaches with authority. Their previous teachers hadn't taught them this stuff before. So if you want to be an authentic disciple, you listen. Here's the clarification. You listen so as to learn. You listen so as to learn. That's wise. Again, verses 28 and 29. Look at verses 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. These kind of individuals, the authentic disciples, these are the kind of people who take notes and ask questions of the teacher. Not as a skeptic, but as a learner. Now, I'm not saying you have to take notes. Everybody's grabbing pencil and paper now, you know. I want to be authentic. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is you're engaged in what's being said. You know, you're not over there going, oh, man, how long is this guy going to talk? You know, the president gives a speech and he doesn't even talk as long as this guy, you know. No, you're engaged and you listen so as to learn. And a learner listens with his whole body. His eyes, his ears, his hands, his feet, his seat. The question then follows, how are you responding to the teaching of the Word of God? Are you like the Pharisees? A delusional disciple sitting in the background, skeptical, arms crossed, hypocritical, either literally or on the inside, disengaged, attending church but not engaged. Hey, I'm a good person. You know, I go to church. I mean, look at me. I'm here. I participate in the singing. I can quote some scripture. There may be some who even can quote a lot of scripture. But church and the Bible, Jesus doesn't really matter much beyond the four walls of that building. Are you truly, really open to what God has for you? Some indicators might be that you are attentive. That you listen with your whole body. You're engaged, taking notes or engaged in what's being said. Asking questions of clarification. Again, not as a skeptic, but as a learner. Assuming that the teacher is right, so long as the teaching is based on the Word. That's why we come back to the Word. I encourage someone to be here. I'm not sure if they were able to make it today, but I said, you can be assured that we're going to get into the Bible. We're going to be talking about the Word of God. This is what God says. You're going to be open to being confronted as to where you may need to change, and then be willing to change. To put forth an effort by God's grace with His help to make those changes over the long haul. We're going to see that here in the text in just a moment. But you should always come to listen to the Word of God and say, okay, what is God saying to me, and how do I need to change in light of what God has said? Nobody's arrived, right? If this is your first time here, don't think that, wow, those people really think they're something. They think they've really arrived. We have not. Okay? We have not. But it's our desire to become more like Christ. And that's the challenge. That's the encouragement. And that's why we get into the Word, to find out where we need to change. That's what the Sermon on the Mount's about. And how you need to change in light of the Word of God. But you can only do so by the power of God in you. That's what Jesus is saying here. You're going to listen so as to learn. You're going to study. You're going to read. And if you can't read, you're going to get a Bible app. I'm telling you, I mentioned YouVersion. And I know there are other ones out there, but we've kind of landed on YouVersion here. You can get all kinds of different versions of the Bible on that. And it will read to you. It has one of those little speaker little things on. You push the button and in the beginning was, and God created the heavens and the earth, and it'll read the whole thing to you. So you can't use that as an excuse, right? You're engaged. So an authentic disciple listens so as to learn. It might be good to make that clarification. But an authentic disciple also lives. I mean, we need to clarify this as well. You're going to live for the Lord. Let's look at some similarities between these two guys. First of all, both of them hear, right? You saw that in the text. He who hears these words of mine, they're all sitting on the side of the Mount of Olives there, and Jesus is preaching, and everybody there heard. So both hear, both build. They both build a house. Both built in the same area. They were both in the same area. It evidently was a low-lying area. You think about all these coastal areas with the hurricanes that came through. We just watched last night a special on the tsunamis back in 2004, and then just in 2011, I think it was, in Japan, and just talked about how the water just pushes onto those low-lying areas, and it's devastating. That's what it's talking about. Both of them were in a low-lying area. Both experienced the same circumstances. I don't know what it was. The rains came down, flooded, hurricane, I don't know, but they both experienced a storm. The streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. We also see both lived a life. And evidently, it appears as though they may have been in the same town. Again, Jesus uses this as an illustration, but we can think along with Jesus here. Same town, same city, same schools. Same church, maybe even the same family. Yet they were so very different. So there's some similarities here. And, sometimes, remember I said, sometimes it's difficult to tell the difference between the genuine and the fake, right? Jesus he's making some differentiation here. Here's some differences. First of all, the delusional discipleship is built on sand. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Listen, he did not obey. He did not listen so as to put what Jesus was saying into practice. He heard, but he did not put what he heard into practice. Now, it may be a myriad of reasons. May have been lazy. Just not engaged. Just kind of goes over, you know, it all just went over his head. It may have been ignorant. I just don't know. I just don't know about this kind of stuff. You know, I don't know how many people I've talked to. Well, you know, I just don't know a whole lot about the Bible. And you say, well, how long have you known the Lord as your Savior? About 20, 25 years. I'm like, really? You know? May have been stubborn. Maybe he didn't really want to do what Jesus was talking about. He's stubborn. Or could be resentful. I don't want to listen to all that stuff because I know some other people who say they're Christians, but man, it's not real. That's exactly what Jesus is talking against. Might be proud. I have a better way. I want to do things my way. And I want to do it my way in my time, and that is what we would call what? Pride. Delusional discipleship often wants a spiritual high, but no spiritual depth. Often looking for some emotional, feeling-oriented spirituality. People jump from church to church to church because of that kind of thing. You know, that church, I just didn't feel it, you know. Did they preach the Word of God? Yes. But it just, I don't know. I'm just looking for something else. I'm looking for something new. I'm looking for something special. I'm not saying it's not appropriate to change churches if there's good reason to do that. I'm just saying, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? And the delusional discipleship is often looking at, they're just shallow. They're looking for that emotion and the feeling-oriented spirituality. Little planning, little effort, superficial, quick, attractive. Looks great on the outside, at least for a little while. But look at verse 16. Bears bad fruit or little to no fruit. This kind of, the delusional disciple spends a lot of time on themselves. You know, it's, Got to make time for my hobbies. I got to do my thing. Little time for Bible study. Little time for memorization. Church attendance is an obligation or maybe even an inconvenience. And if you make it on Sunday, then you feel that you fulfilled your obligation. Kind of like joining a club or a service organization. The delusional disciple says, I know, but... And there's no change. And the change is merely hoped for or never really satisfied. But authentic discipleship is built on the rock. Delusional discipleship on the sand. Authentic discipleship is built on the rock. Look at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. This individual obeyed. Interesting. You're welcome to check me out or look it up if you can do so quickly. But a parallel passage in Luke where Jesus is preaching, Luke chapter 6 and verse 48, he says, he is like a, talking about the wise man, he is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. Digging down deep. What's that talking about? Well, again, authentic discipleship is willing to change in light of God's Word. An authentic disciple lives unapologetically for the Lord. He puts into practice the Word of God. This is the central issue of this whole text, the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about a righteousness that is manifested, it's shown forth from a regenerated heart, a changed heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I tell you, it's exciting to see these individuals who have come to Jesus and to look at their changed life. They're perfect? No, none of us are. But a desire to live for God. Biblical change enabled by the Spirit of God may take some time. It may take some effort. Yeah, discipline. Maybe difficult at times, but that's why God calls it growth. He says, grow in the grace and knowledge of God. But it's not a burden, but it's a blessing. And so when God says change, you're going to say, you know, I need to change. And you start thinking about, man, that's something I need to give attention to in my life. No yeah buts. You have heard me say that before. You know, I know what the Bible says, but there's no yeah buts in the Bible. Right? And so you look at the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is saying, okay, he who you have heard it, that it has been said by teachers of long ago that you should not murder. And there probably isn't anyone here this morning, I don't know, who's murdered somebody. So everybody would say, "Wow, yeah." You know, the Pharisees are preaching and says, "Yeah, I haven't murdered." But he says, "If you have anger in your heart toward another person, it's tantamount to murder." He's talking about a changed heart. So you can go clear back to chapter 5 and verse 21, and then in verse 25 he says, "You need to, instead of carrying bitterness and harboring bitterness and lack and not willing to forgive, he says, settle matters quickly." How can we do this? By the power of God. He said, you have heard that it has been said, don't commit adultery. And people were saying, oh, you know, I've never done that before, you know, and so I'm good. And he says, no, if you look lustfully in your heart toward another, you've already committed adultery in your heart. He's calling for a changed heart, because we would sit here and go, man, who of us could ever... I mean, he says, if your right hand offends you, cut it out. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's like, oh my goodness, we'd all be walking around with bloody stumps, right? And he's saying, it's only possible through Jesus. A changed heart. He says to love your enemies. Chapter 5 and verse 44. He says, you're not to worry. You know, we've said that worry is one of the acceptable sins in the church, right? You know, we kind of excuse it because I was chewing my fingers down to the bone yesterday watching that Ohio State game. You know, it's like, oh my goodness, what's going to happen here? You know? Righteousness prevailed. Just kidding, just kidding. But we're not supposed to worry. How could that possibly happen? How could that possibly be? We talked about that in chapter 6 and verse 25. And you say, well, how does that happen? And then in chapter 6 and verse 33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then Ohio State will win after all. Wait a minute. No, that's not in there. But, you know, I mean, you know, you think about these practical truths. And all behind, and I'm so thankful, 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, we make it our goal to please Him. We make it our goal. God has given you a goal in this life, and that's to please God. And if you, well, how do you do that? Go to Matthew chapter 5. Read the Sermon on the Mount. And He's going to tell you, as a result of your regenerated heart as a result of coming to Christ. Now that you have come to Jesus, here's how you live as an authentic disciple of Jesus. So an authentic disciple, he listens and he lives so as to please God. That's his desire, and he's going to grow in that desire. He's going to grow in those evidences to become more like Jesus. And finally, the authentic disciple lasts. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice... By the way, that is the foundation. The firm foundation... We like to say, well, what's the foundation? It's Jesus. You know, you sing that, wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came down, tumbling down. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true, but he specifically says that the rock, the foundation, is hearing the words of God and putting them into practice. The authentic disciple. Okay, so the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against that house, yet it did not fall. Because it had its foundation on the rock. He dug down deep and built the house on a rock. The authentic disciple lasts under the load. You survive the storm. We sang about the storms this morning. Through the storm, He is Lord. Not because of how great we are, because of what we built, because of what He's done in our lives. And we're committed to building our lives on the truths of the Word of God and living by them. The delusional disciple easily loses heart. He's devastated by the storms of life. The authentic disciple bears up under the storm, under the pressures of trials and temptations, because you have put the Word of God and the principles of God's Word, His principles, into practice. And you know what happens to the houses reveals their construction. So what happens to you reveals what's in your heart by how you respond. Remember our cup illustration? We used this a few weeks ago. And if the cup represents your life and my fist represents the circumstances of life, and we hit the cup, if coffee would come out, something black and dark or whatever it is, say, well, why did coffee come out? Because that's what was in the cup. But if your life, if this represents your life and you have the circumstances of life, if you want something different to come out, something different has to be in there. So when the circumstances of life come in, it's like, okay, we're gonna stand up under the storm because we have Christ in us. And it makes a difference in how we respond to the trials of this life. Authentic discipleship is motivated by a lasting, loving commitment because of what God did for you, not because of what you do for Him. See, it's a huge difference. There are people out there, and maybe some people here think, oh, I got to do all these things for God. That's delusional discipleship. But authentic discipleship is motivated by this. God, I am a sinner, and I've asked You to save me, and I can't believe that You are willing to do that. That You're willing to die on the cross in my place. I deserve that. I deserve to go to hell. Jesus died on the cross and I asked Him to save me. Come into my life, and as a result of Jesus in my life, I can now, and I want to, live for God out of a heart of gratitude for Your great salvation. So, the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So, you're going to love God in a response to and gratitude for His great salvation. So you, because of that, you get up a little earlier and you spend some time in the Word of God. You get your marching orders for the day. God, how do You want me to change? What do I need to learn in Your Word so as to change? And you do that because of the Holy Spirit of God in you. You want to. You desire this, or however it looks. I'm not saying you have to get up early in order to be a good Christian. Maybe you have your devotions late or whatever. You're spending time with God. And your love for God is manifested largely through obedience. And then your love for others. Much of obeying God is related to how you relate to others. Remember, go back to chapter 5. Not murder, no, but don't hate. And don't have anger toward others either. That deals with your relationship with other people. You're going to respond in love as opposed to lust. You're going to love others, so you want to settle matters quickly as opposed to harboring bitterness and a lack of forgiveness. You're going to love others as opposed to having an unrighteous judgment of chapter 7. You see? Christ in you makes a difference. On the Antique Roadshow, came across the video of one lady who bought in old Boston Red Sox memorabilia. Imagine that. And her great-great-grandmother had run a boarding house back in 1871 for the Red Sox players. Many of which, by the way, came from the Cincinnati Red Stockings, by the way, just throw that in. But the memorabilia included original baseball cards, again, 1871, original baseball cards, and a letter signed by the likes of A.G. Spalding, who is one of the first players to use a fielding glove, and built that into Spalding Sporting Goods Empire. All right? So, with that taking place, and this being authentic, determined to be authentic, watch this.
Empire. Mm-hmm. We have never seen these cards before. To have this letter with Harry Wright and Spalding on it is tremendous. To have anything with their signatures on it is phenomenal, because again, you're talking about the precursor to the National and American Leagues. So, that all said, you're going to keep them in the family, right?
I want to, yes.
Okay. I'm going to value this as an archive, everything here. If you're going to insure it, I would insure it for at least $1 million.
Are you serious? Oh, my. Holy smokes.
It is the greatest archive I have ever had at the roadshow.
Really? Holy smokes.
Holy smokes. Authenticity translates into value. And since authentic discipleship is the real deal, you are going to be, going back to chapter 5, salt and light. Since authentic discipleship is real, it is authentic, then your light will shine. Chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. And others will be more apt to recognize the value of glorifying God. You're going to point others to God. This is worth them learning about, knowing about, and surrendering to, because it's real for you. And because you bear up under the pressures of the storms of life, people will look at you and say, how does that happen? And you're going to say, it's because of Jesus. It's real because of Him. And they may gain hope. And you have influenced others. I mean, you know, you think about that. Wow. You know, that's the real deal. It's worth $1 million. This is of inestimable, far more value. This has value for eternity, and you want others to know. And we want you to know. Because it's real. It's real for us. And we want it to be real for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize the fact that we fall so far short so often. And we confess that before you, even as believers who desire authenticity in our lives. There's not a one of us who have arrived. We're broken people who need a Savior in Jesus. And Father, I thank you for the many testimonies represented here. People, individuals who have surrendered to Jesus. And they want to live for you. And so God, strengthen them. Strengthen all of us. That we would be faithful. That we would be genuine. That we would be the real deal. Not by works of righteousness that we have done or that we try to womp up some kind of goodness on our own, but because of Jesus. To surrender to you and to live out these truths that we've learned here through the Sermon on the Mount. But there may be some or someone here that they don't know what that's about. There may be some who are hypocritical. They just haven't surrendered. There may be others who are searching and they want this. I pray it would work in every heart here today. So with heads bowed and eyes closed. We probably have people all along the spectrum here in your walk with God. But the hearing of the word demands a response. God wants you to surrender to Him today. Again, many believers, you've surrendered to Him in salvation, but maybe there's an area of your life that needs to be surrendered to Him. You've been holding back. You know what God's Word says, but... And you say, you know what, I need to surrender that to God. God, help me. Confess it as sin. We're getting ready to have communion in just a moment. You confess it as sin and you repent. You turn away from that and say, you know, I want to live for God the way He wants me to live in light of what I've learned. That's authentic discipleship. But there may be someone here today, you say, you know what, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I've gone through the motions. I try to be a good person. I go to church once in a while or as often as I can, but it's not real. And I realize today I need to surrender. I need Christ in me. Whatever the case, I encourage you to fill out a communication card. You have those in the pew in front of you. You can go to our website. You can do it on YouVersion as well. And just put on there how God may be speaking to your heart here today. And if it's personal, if it's private, just check the box for pastors only. But as you put that on there, as pastors, we'll be praying for you about those matters. After communion, I have a few more comments and we'll give you an opportunity to respond. If someone would like someone to pray, if you'd like someone to pray with you about these matters, or you have questions, we'll have someone take you aside and pray with you, or I'll be in the back and we'll be willing to talk to you after the service about these things.